So we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're in John chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to stand together for the reading of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to go down to verse 13. And from verse 13, we're going to read down to verse 16. As is our custom, we read responsively. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. And we'll read from verse 13 to 16. That will be our scripture reading. We'll go to John 8 in a little bit, in just a moment or two. But that will not be part of our scripture reading. So Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Together in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the Bible is clear here in verse number 14. Ye are the light of the world. With that thought in mind, I want you to turn over with me to John chapter 8. Because another thing in the Bible is very clear as well. And then in John chapter 8, and I'm just going to read it, if you go down to verse number 12, John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Jesus, again, make a very clear statement. He says, I am the light of the world. And so truly, the Bible teaches us that the light of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, Jesus today is not in the world like he was in the world when he made that statement. Now you're in John 8, go with me to John chapter 9. And look with me in verse number 5. He says this in chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus says. And then he tells us in John chapter 9, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now Jesus is not in the world like he was in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. Now he's God, he's omnipresent, but God has always been omnipresent. So in that essence, in that understanding, he's always been everywhere because that's who God is, that's his nature. But in a very unique way, 2,000 years ago, when he physically walked upon this earth, I am the light of the world, he says, 2,000 years ago, but he's not in that unique situation. So now he's not the light of the world as he was 2,000 years ago. He's still the light of the world. I'm not denying that. But he's not here physically like he was 2,000 years ago. So then he tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that we now are to be the light of the world. But it's not our light the world needs to see. It's the same light that they saw when Jesus was here. So even though we are the light of the world, it's not our light, but his light that the world still needs to see. And so when the Bible says we're the light of the world, the idea is we're shining his light, not our light. And that only happens as his light shines through us to this lost world. Maybe you've experienced this before. You've gone out into, especially a summer nights can be this way. The moon is bright, and you look and you think, man, it is so bright tonight. Look at all the light the moon is giving us. But the truth is, the moon is giving zero light. No, Pastor White, look how bright the moon is. Look at all the moonlight. The moon has no light. What you're experiencing on that dark night is the sun hitting the moon and coming back to earth. The moonlight is only a reflection of the sunlight. And without the sun, the moon has no light. Can I tell you, in this dark world, we're like the moon. And not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N needs to shine through us into this dark world. The world does not need your light. The world needs the light of Jesus Christ. And he is to shine through us to this dark world. And so the Bible tells us that we are the light of the world as the Lord shines through us. That brings us back to our text, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And we're going to preach this morning on this topic, a city on a hill. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would bless our time here. Lord, we pray that you would speak to hearts, speak to my heart, speak to their heart. Lord, I believe, it's probably true about every person here is here this morning. We love our nation. We are worried about our nation. We're disappointed sometimes in our nation, but yet we love our nation. And we want our nation to be the best it can be. But especially, Lord, we want our nation to be a nation that knows Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, encourage us, instruct us, rebuke us, whatever the need is, please do something in each life. We pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you'll hear the kids a little bit because they sang for us this morning. They're a little behind in their program. Usually, they're not singing when I'm preaching, but there'll be a little bit of overflow. I'll try to out-preach them, out-yell them. We have big speakers. I think we'll win, but we'll see what happens here. Now, as we consider our text this morning, and as we consider the July 4th holiday, I want to bring your attention to an event that occurred in 1630. It's somewhat of a famous event, but nowhere near as famous as 1776 and some of those other type of events. In 1630, now obviously if you think of just in your head about calendar, you know 1630 precedes 1776. So we're talking about the early settling of the New World of America by the English coming in. Talking about the times of the Pilgrims and such. So during that time, 1630, 11 ships carrying over 1,000 Puritans headed to America. On board one ship, the ship was Arbella, was a man by the name of John Winthrop. He would be the future governor of Massachusetts. While he was on the ship, and as they were coming over to America, coming to be in Massachusetts, he preached a sermon, and the sermon is called A Model of Christian Charity. I'm going to quote you just a little bit of it because I think it really directs our attention where we need to go this morning. It's a very famous sermon, but it was actually lost for about 200 years. And about 200 years after he preached it, through some type of research, people came across it, and since then it's been a little bit more famous. Here's what John Winthrop said, 1630. Now, you got in your mind picture now, he's on a boat. There's 11 boats in this flotilla, as it were, heading to America, to the Massachusetts Bay Colony there. They're going to settle in the New World. This is 1630, not long after the Pilgrims had gotten there. And on board with these Puritans, these Christians, he preaches this sermon. I'm going to quote now. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us. When 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and glory, that men shall say of succeeding plantations, may the Lord make it like that of New England. And then he quotes the most famous line. Listen carefully. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. Now watch, the eyes of all people are upon us. As they're on a boat going across, he's explaining to them what is in front of us, what we need to be thinking, what we need to understand about this. We're going to be as a city upon a hill. People are going to be watching us. We need to be a light unto them. That's the idea he's trying to get across. And what John Winthrop said about that Massachusetts colony is true, I believe, for America as a whole. Now, he was speaking about that one colony because that's really all there was there. But as it applied to that colony, I believe it applies to all of America, that we as a nation are a city set on a hill, that we are to be a light to the whole, to the whole world. And I believe this morning that God is providentially and sovereignly set America as a city on a hill. Now, America is not biblical Israel. I understand that. We are not Old Testament Israel. We are not a theocracy. We are a constitutional republic. We are set up different. We don't have a king. We don't have not biblical judges like they did who ruled over the people. We are a different type of a government. We are a different type of system. We are not a theocracy where only one religion was permitted. That was the Jewish religion. I understand that America is different, and I'm not trying to make it like Old Testament Israel. I understand that America is not biblical Israel. I understand that. And I understand that that America is not more loved by God than other countries. I'm not saying that God loves America more than any other country. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe in heaven there's an American flag flying over the throne. I don't believe that. I believe that God loves every single person, nearly 8 billion people in this world. So I'm not saying America is like Old Testament Israel, and I'm not saying America is more loved. And I'm definitely not saying America is perfect. If you want to understand the imperfection of America, spend about 30 seconds in the news. And the news would be very happy to tell you all of our imperfections. So we're not biblical Israel. We're not more loved. We're not perfect. But America is historically different than any other country. We're different in the way we began. Most of the New World was settled by the French or by the Spanish. It was settled for the search for money. They thought about gold, they thought about furs, they thought about other treasures that they could get out of North America and South America, and people came over for money, money, money. That's not how we started. The English part of North America started. We started because of freedom-loving people and freedom of religion-loving people came to America looking for freedom. So we're a unique country in our beginning. We're a unique country in the way we're set up as a constitution. A lot of times we enjoy this, we know this, but we don't understand how different it is from other countries. You understand there's things that we do in America that would be illegal in other countries. I'm talking about Canada, the UK, France. I'm not talking about some Iraq and Middle East. I'm talking about in first world nations because we have constitutional guaranteed freedoms that we get to be a partaker of, and that's a unique blessing that we have. We're historically different in our beginning, in our constitution, in our heritage, in our culture. All of this makes us I'm not saying a better nation. I'm not saying that other nations, God doesn't care about them or that they're beneath us. I'm saying we're different. We're historically different than any other country. America is a blessed by God country. How can you live in America and not understand the blessings that we have in America? The wealth. Oh, I know some poor people. I know a lot of poor people. I grew up as a poor people. But let me tell you this, the poor people in our country live a whole lot better than some of the rich people in other countries. We still have a lot of wealth. We're not perfect. And I understand there's struggles, and I'm not denying that. But I'm saying that we're blessed in wealth and education and opportunities in the security we have in our country. We're blessed by God. And truly, America is a land of abundance. We have abundance in resources. We have abundance in religion. We have abundance in all kinds of different areas. And I think as such then, that America is uniquely positioned to be a city on a hill. Now, as this city set on a hill, now watch, because I'm trying to lead us to several points here in a moment. As a city set on a hill, as this country, as a city set on a hill, we have shine the light of freedom to this world. I almost bought a t-shirt. I was just getting ready to click the put it in my cart button on Amazon. And it said something like the winner of two world wars or something like that. It had a big American flag. And I said, man, I said, nah, no, I'm not going to do that. But you know, America has been blessed, and America, through this blessing, has shined the light of freedom to this world. You cannot, if you understand American history and you understand how the world is, America has been this lighthouse of freedom to this world. I'm not saying we're perfect, and we're far from perfect. But let me tell you, no other country, I think, has influenced freedom in this world like America has. People look to America for leadership. They look to America, and they say, we want the freedoms that they have. And we have shined the light of freedom to this world, and thank God for that. Let me tell you, but that's not the greatest need the world has. It's a good thing that we're the light of freedom. That is a great thing. It's a great thing that we have roused ourselves up in two world wars and overcome totalitarian type of governments and protected others' freedom. That's great. It's great that we try to continue to do that. That's great, but that's not the greatest need. So as a city set on the hill, we have shined the light of freedom to this world. But here's the direction we're going this morning. But as a city set on the hill, we as a nation, America, we have shined the light of the gospel to this world. I would tell you this morning, I don't believe any nation has been more of a gospel beacon than the United States of America. No nation today, I don't think, shines the gospel like we spend in money and manpower trying to get the gospel around the world. Now, our church, which is not, I don't want to shock you. Please don't fall out of your chair on this statement. We are not a mega church. I don't know, maybe your hopes were that, is that a mega church? No, we're not a mega church. Maybe in our minds, but not in our size. We're not a mega church. But we have the opportunity to support 32 missionaries around the world. In our little church, that's what we get to do. And I'm telling you, there's churches like this all over our nation that's supporting missionaries, that's sending money and sending manpower around the world trying to get the gospel, not just dig wells, not just build schoolhouses, but to get the gospel to lost people so that they can hear about Christ and be saved. We as a nation, we have shined the light of the gospel around this world. No nation over the long haul has done what America has done, or at least what we have allowed God to use us to do. Britain used to be the great missionary mover of history. But it didn't last too long. By the 1900s, they were kind of getting out of it. But we have been in the long haul. We have been chugging along trying to get the light of the gospel around the world. And for that, I'm saying we're a city set on a hill trying to shine the gospel to this lost world. Now let's transition a little more. Now if America is going to continue to be this city set on a hill, then it's going to depend on the same group that John Winthrop addressed. John Winthrop was not addressing the politicians. And he wasn't addressing the movers and the shakers. He wasn't addressing the people in Hollywood, for obvious reasons, because there was no Hollywood. He wasn't addressing the media. John Winthrop was looking at Bible-believing people and saying that we as a group are going over here and we as a group are going to have this colony and we're going to build houses and we're going to settle down and we're going to try to influence and we're going to be a city set on a hill. So John Winthrop was talking to a particular group, and that same group is the group I believe that will allow America to continue to be this city set on a hill. Now, what group are we talking about? We're talking about Christians who are to be living for and serving the Lord. That's what allows our nation to be a city set on the hill. So I'll give you a statement as we transition to our first point. America has a shining light only as long as believers have a shining light. Our hope in this country isn't the next election. Our hope in this country isn't that we just continue along, chugging along economically. That's not our hope. Our hope is that God's people allow the Lord to shine through them to this lost world. That's always been the hope. That's always the idea of the city set on a hill. So if we're going to be this light, if we're going to let the Lord shine through us, if we're going to be this city set on a hill that's shining the gospel to the entire world, that's influencing people towards Christ and trying to get people saved and trying to get people to live for the Lord. What does that mean then? Would you go back with me to chapter 5? I'm going to give you three thoughts about this. What does it mean to be a city on a hill? What does that necessitate in our own life? Look at me in verse 13. The Bible says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But the salt has lost its savor. Where it shall be salted is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of man." The first thing I'd bring your attention to, number one, is this. We now as believers, we're going to be the city set on a hill, shining the gospel. Number one, we need to shine forth, watch this, our morality. Salt's value, the value that salt has is based on the inner quality of that salt. Has nothing to do with the outward, has nothing to do with how much it is. It has the inner quality of that salt. The saltiness of that salt determines the value. Without the inner quality, without the saltiness, the salt is useless. And that's the idea here. The Lord is saying your inner value, what you do, what kind of person you are, determines how useful you are getting this light around the world. Now, watch how I say this. We are not saved by our morality. You can be the most moral person in this room, but if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die in your sin and burn forever in hell. But wait a minute, Pastor White. I'm a good person. I pay my bills. I keep my word. I'm glad. Not everyone in America is that way. I'm glad you are, but that doesn't get you to heaven. The only way we get to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, went into a grave, was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then rose again, and putting our faith and only in him and only in him is the only way to heaven. So we're not saved by morality. But watch this. But yet, as saved people, God expects us to be moral people. We can't say, well, you know, it doesn't matter how I live, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, it does matter how you live, because how we live allows us to reach others for Christ. And so the idea is that we are to be salty people, people who have some inner quality about them that affects those around them. So let's be clear about this. It ought to be Christians, it ought to be born-again believers who ought to be the ones telling the truth. And you say, well, don't everyone tell the truth? I don't know, do they? Why is it that when someone talks to you and you got to say, I wonder if that's true what they just told me? It should never be that way. If you're a born-again believer, people ought to look at it and say, I know them, and they're telling the truth. It ought to be Christians who are the ones telling the truth. It ought to be Christians who are the ones who are keeping their word. It ought to be Christians who are paying their debts. Christians who are working hard and standing up for others and showing kindness. The ones you can count on, the ones you can depend on, the ones who are honest, faithful, and true. This is what we ought to be as believers. This is the saltiness that we need, this inner quality we ought to have. We ought to be the people who are moral, the people who are decent, the people who are honest, hardworking type people. Now, the truth is, sometimes before salvation, before you came to know Christ, maybe that didn't describe you. Maybe before you got saved, you're the guy that when you walked up to shake someone's hand, they immediately put their hand on the wallet because they weren't sure what you're up to. Maybe you're the guy when they said, well, how do you know Jim there is lying? I tell you how I know he's lying. His lips were moving. Maybe that was you. Maybe you were Jim. Maybe you're one no one could count on. Maybe you're the undependable one. Maybe you're the cheat and the liar. Maybe that's what you were before Christ. But if I know Christ as Savior, if I've come to the cross and God has forgiven my sins, why would I want to continue to be that? The Bible says we're new creatures in Christ. I do not have to be what I used to be. I'm a new creature in Christ. God is in me. I can be different. So no matter what I was before Christ, now that I'm in Christ, I ought to be the person who shines for Christ. And the truth is, for America to be a city on a hill, then we as believers need to be that city on a hill. Too often what we do is we get together on a Sunday morning like this, and all we do is we sit around and decry the immorality of America. Well, we ought to decry the immorality of believers. Why do we expect a lost world to live right when we have people who are saved who aren't living right? We ought to be salt of this world. That's how we affect the world. That's how we shine our light to this world. So we need to shine forth our morality, not as a saving force, not in order to get to heaven, but now that I'm saved, now that I've trusted Christ, now that I'm on my way to heaven, I need to have a light and a life that shines forth, that is effective and that points people to Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our second thought. Not only do we need to shine forth our morality to be this city set on a hill, but number two, we need to shine forth our testimony. Go back with me again to our text in chapter 5 and look with me in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick, and it gives light into all that are in the house. So he talks about verse 14, the light of the world. Verse 15 talks about a light that's in the house. I want to talk about the house to start with, and we'll get to the world. So let me ask you this, if we are to be the light, here's a question for you. Who in your, I'm putting air quotes, okay, so you understand where I'm going with this, who in your house knows that you're a believer. By your own testimony, who knows that you're a believer? And by house, I don't mean just the home that you live in. It would include that, but I'm using it in a broader sense. I'm talking about that circle of people who know you. It could be those in your home, obviously, your family. It could be people at work, people at school. Those who know you, those who come up and say, whatever your name is, let's say it's Brad. So they say, hey, Brad, how you doing? Hey, good to see you, guy, man. How was your fourth? I'm talking about the people who know you by name, the people who associate with you, the people who you're buddy-buddy with. That house, that circle, how many of them know that you're a born-again believer? And how many have you told how they could be born-again believers? Now, we ought to pray for the lost people of the world. That is true. But we also ought to be telling the lost people of the world how to be saved. We can't simply say, Lord, I want you to save them. Can I tell you? Do you think God wants to save them? Well, let me ask you for a moment. He came and died for them. Doesn't that kind of make us think that he wants to save them? So praying is not trying to convince God. God, you really ought to save them. Lord, you really ought to do something to save them. The Lord's like, I died for them. Well, why aren't you saving them? Why aren't you telling them? The greatest secret of your life shouldn't be that you're a born-again believer in Christ. That shouldn't be the greatest secret in your life. That should be the most well-known thing about you. So we have to shine forth our testimony. If we're going to be a city set on a hill, if we're going to impact our country, impact the world, then we need to shine forth the gospel by our own words, by our own testimony of who we are in Christ and how they can know Christ as their Savior. We have to shine in our own house. Now let's expand it just slightly more. Go with me in verse 14. He said in verse 15, giveth light unto all that are in the house. And he says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Now, I'm going to tell you something that usually we talk around mission conference time, which will be in September. And we'll try to get you to understand this, but we'll get ahead of ourselves. We'll talk about it in July. Do you know if you claim to be a born-again believer that God has given you a responsibility? You see that world? That's your responsibility. He said to his disciples, he said, I want you to go in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Well, that's almost 8 billion people, yeah, so we got to get busy doing something. We have a responsibility to reach that world. Now, I understand you say, well, you know, I can't reach all 8 billion, but you know what? You could reach maybe the person next to you, across the street from you, down the road from you. That's a good start. We have a responsibility to reach the lost people in this world. It's not just a preacher's responsibility. It's not just a missionary's responsibility. It is the responsibility of every born-again believer to try to reach a lost world with the gospel. That's why we have Thursday night soul winning. Not so we can stand up here and make your Thursday nights miserable, but to give you an opportunity to try to reach a lost world. So we have Saturday morning soul winning. Not so that we take up more of your time, but that we give you an opportunity. Maybe you can't come out Thursday night, come out Saturday morning. You can come out both. In fact, you can go soul winning every day if the Lord gives you the time to do it. So let me make a statement here very clearly. When you as a born-again believer are not soul winning, not actively trying to get the gospel out to someone else, whether you're doing it in on your own, whether you're doing it in a group through our soul winning time at church, or however you're trying to do that. If there's no effort, you're not witnessing anyone, you're not coming out soul winning, when you are not making any effort to get the gospel out to this world, then you are hiding your light under a bushel. You're not a city set on a hill. We as believers need to take that responsibility seriously. We are a city set on a hill. We need to shine our light to those around us. Now, not everyone likes the light. You ever, maybe when the room is dark, sometimes when we do the video, during the winter especially, it's dark outside, darker outside, it's dark inside, maybe it's a longer video, and all of a sudden someone flips on the light and everyone goes, oh, the light's bright. You know, when you're out sometimes witnessing people, they may not like the light. It's like taking a flashlight and just going, boing, right in their eyes. They're like, ugh. Okay, we're not trying to be offensive. We're not, you know, we're not trying to be overbearing, but, you know, we simply try to give them the gospel. And sometimes that's offensive. They get offended. We're going in there in love, but they're offended. I understand that. I understand not everyone's going to like it, but it's our job to shine the light. Let me ask you this. How dark do you think the world is in its sin? Is it pretty dark? The drugs and all that? It's pretty dark, isn't it? How much darker would it be if we shut off our light? We're the light of the world, the Bible says. And the only way the world is going to have the light of Jesus to come into their life is if we let that light flow through us, shine through us. We now are the light of the world. We're the moon. The sun hits us. We reflect out. We are to be a city set on a hill shining forth the gospel. Then there's a third thought I would give you about this. We shine forth our morality, the way we live our life, honoring the Lord. We shine forth our testimony. We tell others what it means to be saved, that we're saved. What does it mean to be saved? And then there's a third. Now we find that in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, now watch this, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We shine forth our morality. We shine forth our testimony. Number three, we need to shine forth our good works. Now, if you were here Sunday night, I said a couple of these statements because they were kind of working into my Sunday morning sermon, and I kind of worked them into last Sunday night sermon as well. If you were not here Sunday night, then it's all new, and just forget what I just said a moment ago. So number three is this. We need to shine forth our good works. When Jesus, now think about this statement with me. When Jesus called Peter, James, and John to follow him, he called them to a life of commitment. He called them to a life of sacrifice, and he called them to a life of obedience. These disciples heeded that calling, and the Bible says they turned the world upside down. They show forth their good works. And what the world needs to see is a group of people, now watch, they need to see a group of people that Jesus means more to them than anything else. That one who saved us, the one we love, he means more to me than any. He means more to me than this video game. He means more to me than this group of people I hang around with. Not that we're unkind, not that we're unloving, but if I have to choose between this person as my friend and my Lord Jesus Christ, sorry, friend, you're not as important as my Savior. My Savior saved me. He can save you too. But he's more important. The Lord is more important than my job. The Lord is more important than my car. The Lord is more important than my house. The Lord is the most important thing. He's the one who saved me. The world needs to see that Jesus means more to us than anything else. Now, many will laugh at us, and they'll claim that we're missing out. Hey, you're missing out on the world. You're right. I'm missing out on the hangovers. Huh? I'm missing out on the addictions. Yeah, you're right. I'm missing out on the consequences and the heartaches of sin. I'm missing that out. Sure I am. But I'm not really missing out because I got heaven waiting for me. So many will laugh at us and they'll claim we're missing out. Many may criticize us and say that we belong to a cult. To me, I still laugh about this. This is not in this church. I started a different church before this church. And at that other church, we had a guy who grew up in a Mormon religion. And he got saved, got baptized. He was in our church. He started coming Sunday morning, started coming Sunday night, going out soul winning, reading his Bible, praying. And his Mormon family came to him as intervention, as it was. And they said, you know what? You're in a cult. The Mormons are calling us a cult? Man, that is crazy. And that's what they'll say. Wait a minute now. You're in church and you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're putting the Lord first. You must be in a cult. No, it's called Jesus. Many may unfriend us and avoid us. But watch. Ready? Some will see the light of your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's the important thing. Yeah, some will laugh, some will mock, some will make fun of you, but some will see it. And they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. As we think about these good works, and think about what it means to do good works. I want you to think about this with me. Because we could go a bunch of different ways. Getting kind of close to the end of the message. And we could go a couple different ways. Last Sunday night, we went a specific way, and we talked about Finney and his church and the sacrifice people made, and we could go that direction. That's a biblical direction. But I want to speak a specific direction this morning. Because we think about good works, what does it mean? Well, there's a lot of things we can lay out as a good work. But let me tell you about the greatest work and the greatest sacrifice. And then I'm going to apply it to us. The greatest work and the greatest sacrifice was Calvary. And that happened because of love. Love became the motivation for the great work. Love became the motivation for this great sacrifice. And if we're going to do great works that allow people to see the Lord, then our great works must be motivated, our good works must be motivated by love. Now follow me when I say this, and I hope you understand what I'm about to say next. This world may never see our country, the United States of America, they may never see our country holding hands, drinking Coke, singing in perfect harmony. That may never be America. It has never been in 243 years. It probably never will be. We have too many people, too many different thoughts, too many different diverse ways that people are trying to live their life. So we're not talking about somehow brainwashing people or shooting some type of ray so everyone thinks like us. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. But let me tell you what the world needs to see. They need to see how the love of Christ can bring a group of believers together. Paul Becker said it this morning. He must be out and about. I don't see him in the auditorium. He's out and about. He said it this morning. It's not a new statement. We probably said it here in different times in different ways. But you know, if you look at a New Testament church, I'm talking about saved people, we're meeting together on a regular basis, trying to study the Bible, trying to grow in our faith, trying to live for the Lord. There's a lot of us who, outside of church, we would not really be connected. There's some people in this church, the word football conjures up. All of a sudden, you're slobbering. You're like, yes, football, yes. And there's some people, you hear the word football, your stomach turns like, oh, football. You have no desire towards it. There's some people who, if I talk about vacation, you're thinking about, yes, I'm going to the country. And there's some people who are thinking, I'm going to the city, or I'm going to the beach, or I'm going to the mountains. There's things that cause us to be diverse. There's some people who they love the winter. Some people love the summer. Some people are sports. Some people are maybe in other type of hobby. Some people love mechanical things. Some people hate mechanical. There's a lot of reasons that if outside of Christ, if we were to sit down on a park bench together, our conversation would probably be limited to a few seconds. Realize, you know, we have nothing in common. So I just get up and sit over here and try to find someone else. You know what brings us together? Is that I know Christ as Savior, and you know Christ as Savior. That's our commonality. And the best thing this world can see is a group of believers who don't agree on every little thing in life, but they agree that the Lord is the most important thing. They love the Lord, and therefore they love their fellow believer. We're not talking about throwing doctrine out the window. We're not talking about it doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter what we believe, because the Bible is truth, and we're supposed to line our life up to the truth of God's word. But it means this, that we're not always going to cross the T and dot the I exactly like each other. If you know me, you know this. I'm from West Virginia. Did you ever know that about me? You know where I was born at? Ohio. Well, how come you always talk about West Virginia? Because I grew up there. And if you're from West Virginia, that's all you think about. I was born in Ohio. I spent a good number of years in Mississippi. But West Virginia is my home. I love West Virginia. It is the mountain state. It is beautiful. Bob Bullock came in this morning. He was telling me this past week he was in West Virginia. Man, I could just feel, I just stood near him. I could feel the aura coming off of him. He was still glowing with it. Now, others, West Virginia means nothing to you. I understand. We pray for you. I understand that. We're not going to agree on everything. But one thing we ought to be is people who love each other. Let me tell you what this world needs to see. They need to see that Jesus Christ changes people, and it brings people together who wouldn't be together without Christ. Here's what some people are hoping. If we could just get everyone on the same political mindset, if everyone would come together and agree politically, that has never happened in the history of our nation. Did you ever hear a thing called the Civil War? That's what happens when politics break down sometimes. People disagreed, they ended up getting a big civil war. Our nation has been split many times politically. But there's always been those believers who said, you know what, love as fellow believers is what's supposed to bind us together. Politics has never and can never unite our country. The only thing that unites is the love of Christ. And that has to happen in churches like us. That means, as a believer, it is my job to love you, and as a believer, it's your job to love me. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it several ways. One is we show up. That helps. Number two, when we show up, we don't sit there like a rock, sitting on my hands, and refuse to do anything. Oh, are they looking at me? Are they talking to me? Want to shake my hand? Oh, I better just stay here in my little shell. That's not what does it. Loving people means I engage them. It means I shake them hand. It means I encourage them. It means I want to get to know them. I involve myself in their lives. And as a church, when a church finds itself in love with each other, concerned about each other, and they love each other, you know what the world does? They look at you like, that's different. That's not how the rest of the world is. And that's what this world needs to see. This is the type of good works. Not just that we put a few dollars in a plate, not just we just show up on a particular service, not just we try to, you know, open the door for each other, but we truly have a love and a concern for each other. We engage, we involve, we encourage. If you think about Calvary, this love required effort and required sacrifice. And if we're going to love each other, it's going to require effort and it's going to require sacrifice. This is, the good work, above all good works, the world needs to see. So let's get to the end of the message. We're going to go all the way back to where we started. John Winthrop, on a boat, 1630. He's preaching this great message, and he makes those statements I referred to you earlier. And he made what I told you was his famous line. He said this, "For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us." Then he warns them. A lot of times when people talk about this message, they stop right there. The eyes of all people are upon us. Period. They stop. He didn't stop. Now he warns them. Same message. Great point up to this. Now he's going to give them an important warning. So that, here's a quote, "So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world." Not a light, a byword. "We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us, till we be consumed out of the good land whether we are going." So basically, here's what John Winthrop was saying. If we're not going to shine our light, if we're not going to be a city set on the hill, then maybe God isn't going to let us stay on top of that hill. I put you on the hill to shine your light. If you're not going to shine your light, why don't I just take you off that hill? And I believe, I'm going to say what I believe. I believe God has blessed America so that we could be this shining light of the gospel to this world. And if we as believers aren't going to care about it, we're not going to love each other, we're not going to try to live right, we're not going to try to shine our testimony, then why should the Lord continue to let us be the city on the hill? The problem in America isn't politics. The problem in America isn't nuclear armament. The problem in America isn't climate change. The problem in America is believers not being who they should be for Christ. That's the problem. Well, if we all do right, is that going to change? Let me tell you, I think people get saved. I think people would understand there's something different going on. I don't know if it's going to change the whole world. Jesus is coming again. God has a plan for the end of this world. We're not going to stop it. God is on a course to accomplish what he has set out to accomplish. I understand all that. But along the way, there's a lot of good that we can accomplish if we shine his light to this lost world. In a moment, when we have our invitation, we'll be standing. I'm not sure how the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, but I can give you a couple of thoughts. We ought to be praying for our nation. We have a lot of problems, but God's a big God. He's bigger than our problems. We ought to be praying for our people as a nation, the people of our country. But specifically, we ought to be praying that we as believers are shining the light of Christ to this lost world. Maybe the Lord has put in your heart someone you need to go witness to. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you about, maybe, and we talk about this love, but you have bitterness maybe towards some people you need to deal with. I don't know where the Lord has spoke to your heart. But my thought is, my hope is that the Lord has spoke to your heart this morning.